Hi, this is Beth Joan Shaw with Spirit of Success, and welcome to First Things First, a weekly devotional for businesswomen who desire God's guidance as we seek to honor Him with our businesses. We meet by teleconference each week on Monday mornings to hear a word from the Lord and to encourage each other in prayer. You know, a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Germany, and while there, we visited several churches, actually old cathedrals. They were still technically actively in operation, but there was little evidence of it in any of them. Oh, these churches were each very dark, dark stone on the outside and cold on the inside. Even though it was Holy Week when we were there, the week between Palm Sunday and Easter, these churches were practically empty. There was no staff hurrying about, getting things ready for services. There were no parishioners stopping in to help out or to chat with a staff member. None of the usual hubbub that you would see at a healthy church. No, these churches were dark and cold in every way. It really was the saddest part of our trip, and I remember it still to this day. If this was what the churches looked like, I thought, then what of the hearts of the citizens? You know, in our reading this past week in our book, The Church in Babylon by Dr. Erwin Lutzer, our author really speaks to this. If you have the book on page 189, he writes, "The empty churches of Europe testify to what happens when the clear gospel witness becomes beholden to political correctness, submission to culture, and a willingness to unite with other religions under the banner of tolerance and love. The loss of a Christian consensus and the diminishing witness of the true evangelical faith reminds us that we cannot take the future of our own churches for granted." You know, as we've been studying, we are the church in our own current Babylon. We, as Christians, are living as aliens in a culture that no longer acknowledges America as a Christian culture. It's true. Studies, surveys show. Most Americans do not see us as a Christian culture any longer. The recent Supreme Court ruling shows that we still live in a modern-day Babylon, where even though the ruling states that abortion is no longer a constitutional right, it is still legal state by state. Like in the times of Babylon, we still have a ways to go to truly honor life. Well, our journey in our book study has taken us through discussions of how to live as Christians these days, in our workplaces, how to stand strong for God even when governmental laws differ from our beliefs, how to have courage when we see the enemy we face so available through technology, how to stand firm for God's truth in the face of the homosexual movement, and how to balance compassion and security with regard to immigration. Today, we look at how to be aware of the areas where we as the church, you know, were tempted to compromise due to the influence of living in Babylon. So if you have your book, we're looking at chapter 8. Our author shares a poignant illustration to get us started on page 190. He writes, "Peter Marshall, who for many years was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, told the story of the Keepers of the Springs." The Keepers of the Springs. It's about a town in Europe that sat at the foot of a great mountain range. The story goes like this. High up in the hills, above the village, an old man served as the keeper of the springs. He patrolled the mountainside and made sure that the spring that fed the village below was always clear of silt, leaves, and dead animals. Each day, the water tumbled down to the town, cold and pure. Gardens were refreshed, lawns turned green, and people had their thirst quenched. Summer and winter, the townspeople drank from its coolness and washed in its freshness. But the town faced a crisis. Times were hard, and the council had a budget to cut. So someone on the council noticed a small amount of budgeted money committed to the salary of the keeper of the springs. They decided that they would release him of his duties and end his salary because most people seldom saw him, and therefore they didn't even know who he was. They also persisted in the hope that the water would probably stay just as pure without this unknown guardian. Well, for the first few weeks, the water seemed to be the same, clear and pure. But gradually, the green scum developed on its surface, and leaves clogged with dirt and debris floated on the water. After a while, sickness came to the village, and soon an epidemic raged, reaching into every home. Well, the town council met again in an emergency session. They realized they had made a bad mistake, so they appointed a delegation to climb up the mountain, find the old man, and beg him to resume his former labors. Before long, pure water flowed down the village again. Children laughed and played on the banks of the stream as they had in days gone by. He goes on to write, in the New Testament, church leaders are charged with the responsibility of keeping the water pure. We are called to be the keepers of the springs in our day. And if we are to be the keepers of the springs, we must be aware of the five areas where the contamination can occur in our churches today. The first one is the gospel of permissive grace. This is when the church teaches only grace. They talk only about heaven, and they talk that God is love, but they completely ignore that God is also a just God and a jealous God, and that because he is just and loving, he does judge sins. We need our churches to teach the full counsel of God, including repentance of our sins, confessing and asking for forgiveness, teaching that there is a real hell and a real heaven. We have been saved by grace, not by works. Absolutely. We are warned in Galatians 5:13 not to assume upon God's grace as an opportunity to go on sinning. So we must be aware of the gospel of permissive grace. Second one that we've got to keep the contamination of our churches away from is the gospel of social justice. This is when a church teaches to help others, but focuses on social causes to the exclusion of sharing the gospel with those we help. The danger is the church becoming like a government agency, focusing on causes but neglecting salvation of souls. Jesus' purpose always in healing the sick and reaching out to the poor and marginalized was so they could be saved. He was much more concerned with their souls. As our author notes on page 202 of our book, he writes this, "We need gospel-driven social work that serves people because they are needy and because we want them to trust in Christ. And yes, of course, we should continue to serve them, whether they believe in Christ or not. But our heart's cry for them is to believe the gospel and to be saved." So let's be aware of the gospel of social justice. Never exclude salvation from any cause in the church. That is the purpose of the church. Number three, contamination comes from the gospel of New Age spirituality. This is when the church focuses on mystical experiences with God instead of relying on Scripture. New Age believes that you can pray to your God with a small g, or spiritual being, or your higher power, or your God within you. And in New Age, there's a focus on worshiping the creation above the Creator. As our author notes on page 208, what's so attractive about New Age spirituality? Well, at last, people have a God, small g, who agrees with them about everything. They want a God who's not embarrassed them, a God who thinks just like they do. They want a theology that diminishes the horrors of sin and magnifies how good we are as human beings. Self-salvation has many forms and is very attractive. We want a God, small g, who is as broad-minded as we are. Well, the Apostle Paul has a word for this. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he writes, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Well, that day is here. I agree with that, sadly. We've got to be aware of the gospel of New Age. Not hearing what we just want to hear, but hear truth. The fourth contamination that can come into our churches is the gospel of my sexual preference. We discussed how to respond to the homosexual lifestyle in our study a few weeks ago, but let's be certain where our churches stand in relation to the LGBTQ+ agenda. And even though studies tell us It's less than 3% of our population. This lifestyle is being forced in our schools, on our children, in our legislation, in our workplaces, in our media, in our entertainment, our sports, and in our churches. Now, our being loving and wanting to listen to those caught in this lifestyle, it's no longer enough for them. They're expecting us to accept that which it attacks at the very heart of God's most precious institution, the family. As our author writes on page 214, to all those pastors who fear that a loving but firm stand against same-sex relationships would brand your church as a hate group and thus do damage to the gospel, put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul. Just reread Romans 1:18-32, and remember he was writing to a church within a culture that was rife with defiling sexual sins of every sort. Yet he wrote candidly about God's view of homosexual relationships, knowing his letter would be read publicly to the congregation. He knew that truth hurts, but it also heals, as stated in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul did not shy away from speaking God's word, even when it hurt, because he also knew that it was the path to healing. Let's be sure we're careful about that today in our churches. And the fifth contamination that could be in our churches, the gospel of interfaith dialogue. This is where the church, in wanting to be a good neighbor to other religions, wanting to appear tolerant, find themselves pressured to give a platform to blending Christianity with other religions. And this is especially true of those of the Muslim faith. Our author writes this on page 216. He writes, interfaith dialogue in the church gives Muslim leaders an uncontested platform to speak publicly and invites them to present a version of Islam that simply does not exist in Muslim countries, nor is it based on Islam's history or its foundational writings. So we've got to be aware of these interfaith dialogues, thinking that we're being tolerant, but yet giving a free and open platform that's not the truth. And on page 221, our author gives us a counter proposal. He writes, if a church wants to learn what Islam believes, why not invite a convert out of Islam to come into a church and share his or her story? That's a much better idea. Someone who knows Islam but who has converted to Christianity can certainly inform us and would be very, very helpful. Well, you know, goodness knows that we have so much in the church to be grateful for, but also things we need to be very, very aware of, these contaminations, because we are the keepers of the springs. As Jesus said to his disciples, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, Matthew 10:16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Good words for us to heed, to give us strength as we go out into the battle today, reminding ourselves our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and his minions. So let's put on the full armor, knowing that Satan is waiting, but our God is bigger, our God is stronger. He's equipping us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Well, thank you for listening, and I pray that you received a word from God today that will encourage you and equip you to do your work as unto the Lord. And if you'd like to participate in our weekly live First Things First Tele-Bible Study Time, just email me, Beth, @spiritofsuccess.com. Thank you, and God bless.